Well, good afternoon, everyone. Once again, as we trust that everybody's been well fed for their lunch, as we begin our afternoon topic here on the Israeli-Palestinian problem, the Bible's answer. There's so much going on in the news. This is a really good time to, you know, be talking to any friends and alluding to these things, because it's on a lot of people's minds. I hear it at in the workplace a lot as well, talking about the Palestinian problem as time goes on. And whether it's, you know, we're focused on the different wars in the Middle East right now or not, this problem obviously never goes away at all. There's never a day that really goes by where we don't see something in some form of media on the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. We hear of the suicide bombings all the time, and the rockets on one side, and retaliatory or preemptive fire on the other, and it just seems like there's no solution. And the world is now getting involved, trying to solve this problem in the Middle East. We see nations now being involved that weren't really focused on this area previously, now being drawn into the problem. And within the last little while, we have Hamas now in power, and that was a really weird change for the world at large. Everybody found that was quite a shock to see a terrorist organization put into power, known for its terrorist tactics and unwillingness to recognize the state of Israel. And we know that the conflict has not eased in any way. Now, recently, in fact, in the Jerusalem Post, there was a suggestion that this year could be one marked by war for Israel. And we see that even recently in the news. We're right at the point here where something is about to break forth. So, you know, this includes the battles that we saw with Hamas in the Gaza Strip, and of course, with Hezbollah up in Lebanon. But here's the analysis back on December 4th, talking about this year, saying 2007 will be the year of war, both in Lebanon and in the Gaza Strip, possibly even against Syria. It could happen this spring or perhaps in the summer. According to military intelligence's assessment for the coming year, there is a high probability that Israel will find itself fighting at least two wars on two fronts. One against Hamas, being created in the Gaza Strip, and the other against Hezbollah, working hard to regain its strength after the war this past summer. So last summer, that's talking about. And despite a ceasefire on the Gaza front, Hamas has spent the last week smuggling weapons into the strip through the tunnels running from Sinai. So there's lots of activity happening specifically in this area of the Gaza Strip, which will become the focus to some degree of our words as we go forward as well, this area. And what's the main reason for this tension, for this conflict? Well, partially, it's the conflict over land, dispute over the land, and more so, the unwillingness to accept the existence of Israel and its people. Let's just look at a brief historical background, just to see if we can paint the picture a little better as we go through this this subject this afternoon. We look at the mindset that we have. We have religious Jews living in the area, believing that this entire region, including Gaza Strip and the West Bank, were given to them by God. Religious Jews, they believe that. They believe that they have been planted there by the hand of God. So there's one side of the coin, and they believe it solely belongs to them. Where do they get that from? Well, Genesis 17, verse 8, for instance, these are familiar, just to recap, to bring our thoughts further. Speaking to Abraham, I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, and all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And from the biblical point of view, or from the Torah, if you're looking at it from a Jewish point of view, and we carry this through, those promises again were carried through to his son Isaac, through Abraham's son Isaac, in Genesis 26, verses 2 to 5. The Lord appeared unto Isaac and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in the land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries. I will perform the oath which I swear unto thy father Abraham, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give unto thy seed all these countries, And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So we see this extended promise. Why? Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Reiterated one step further to his son, to Jacob, or to Israel, as the name was changed to. In Genesis 28, verses 13 to 14, paint that picture further for us. Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Very particular who the promises went to. Thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. So we have this sand metaphor, and we have this the star metaphor and the sand metaphor that will come out. Thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. And so that's what we believe. That's what religious Jews believe. That's not what all Israel believes, and that's not what all the world at large believes. The non-religious Jews living in the land claim that the land comes from Old Testament times. They do believe that. When the kingdom of Israel was established in that region, they understand that history. They're not really concerned with the total land. They're happy just to have a place to abide, and they're willing to split it up, if that's what it takes, in order to keep people happy. So we have a problem. So when we're talking about Israel, we have to be careful, because we're not stereotyping, we're not talking about Israel collectively. We're talking about the mindset of individuals in the land. Now, how about the Palestinians? They're Arabs. They're descended from Abraham through his son Ishmael. Left the remnants left over from the time when the Ottoman Empire pushed its way northward from Saudi Arabia, and remnants of people were left over in Israel. And so we have leftovers, if you will. They believe that the promises given to Abraham were passed to Ishmael rather than Isaac. So we have a discrepancy. We have a source discrepancy. We have a problem with where do we get our information from. Now, I don't normally show things other than the Bible here, but for the purpose of this talk, it's important to see where this information comes from. Now, this is a quote. If we look at the Islamic text, and of course this is the Quran, we're going to just briefly outline the Islamic belief that the promises to Abraham were given to Ishmael. And it's found in Surah number 2, as listed here, verses 122 to 127. And it says, now you've got to picture yourself being brought up as a Palestinian or an Arab who would read the Quran. Okay? Reads here, O children of Israel, remember that Abraham was tried by his Lord with certain commands, which he fulfilled. He said, I will take thee an imam. Imam is a religious leader, a model example. I will make thee this leader to the people. He pleaded, and also imams for my offspring. He answered, but my promise is not within the reach of evildoers. And you can look further into the Quran to see who those evildoers are, Jews and Christians. Or anybody who doesn't do the work of Islam, are known as evildoers. Remember, we made the house a place of assembly for men. And we covenanted with Abraham and Ishmael that they should sanctify my house. And remember, Abraham and Ishmael raised the foundation of the house. And if you look in the Quran, at least in the versions that I have, and you can do this on the internet as well, and look at the footnotes for this house that's being built, it's a popular Islamic belief explaining that this house is, in fact, the Kaaba, the house of Allah. It goes on to say that its foundation goes back by Arab tradition, to Abraham. So this is partly the problem, as I see it. This is partly why the Palestinians believe the land belongs to them. It goes back to the roots of the tradition that they believe and what they've been brought up into. Secular Israel, so those that are not necessarily religious Jews, believe they can create a peace treaty with the Palestinians which will remove the conflict between them. This is not a biblical belief. This is a man's doing, an influence that comes from the work of man to solve the problem. And we now see other nations becoming involved, being drawn in, as Scripture talks about, gathering all the nations
to this area. And how are they going to do it? Well, there's a conflict put in place there to draw everybody down. And so there's a peace plan going forward. It's been going, this roadmap to Middle East peace, now extended to the Saudi peace plan that they've recently come up with, to put a peace plan in place in this region. But it's not a biblical plan. Just recently, we can look to this statement by U.S. Secretary Condoleezza Rice, as we saw on the front overhead as well, meeting with both Ehud Olmert, which is the Prime Minister of Israel, and meeting with Mohammed Abbas on the other side with the Palestinians. And this article here, talking about her, saying that the summit in Jerusalem between Israeli Prime Minister, the two players involved here, reaffirmed a commitment to a two-state solution in the Middle East. And we know what that two-state solution is. I didn't have time to make an overhead out of this because it just came out like yesterday. What's today, the 23rd or 24th? 25th. Okay, I lost a day somewhere. I'll just show you, I'll just read this just because it's on topic. This is from those that get the Weekly World Watch from Andy Walton in the UK. Israel hints at peace concessions from the BBC Online, March 22nd. Just talking about how Israel hints at peace concessions. What's the concession? I'll just read this really, really quickly here, just to show how things are still moving forward in this direction. Prime Minister Ehud Olmert had said, Israel is ready to make big and painful concessions to advance the peace process in the Middle East. Speaking in Tel Aviv, he also said a Saudi peace plan could be a starting point for future peace talks. The plan offers Israel normalization of ties with Arab states if it pulls out of all Arab land it occupied in 1967. This June is 50 years, it's the anniversary of that occupation, that pullout that for the first time since, 2,000 years ago, that they were in occupation of Judah and Jerusalem. Goes on to say, Israel rejected the plan outright after it was first proposed at an Arab summit in Beirut in 2002. So 5 years later, they're starting to think about it, and they're admitting that they will make painful concessions to do this. Israel is ready to make big and painful concessions in order to encourage peace negotiations in the region, Mr. Olmert told a gathering of Kibbutz Youth Movement volunteers. So there's a big problem there. So we see how Israel is moving towards this this movement that is non-scriptural. They're working towards this man-made solution. Now, in the summer, back in August 13th, 2005, the government, you'll remember, removed all the Jewish settlers from the Gaza Strip. This was a huge thing in the news, and it was quite a sad thing to watch from our point of view, too, as religious settlers that believed in the promises were uprooted. And this will just really remind us of how historic that movement was. Israel is reluctant to admit it, but this weekend marks the high watermark of Jewish statehood. The historic moment when the nation dropped its claim to all biblical Jewish land. That's how important that pullout was. When tens of thousands of soldiers and police gathered under cover of darkness tomorrow night to remove all 7,500 Jewish settlers from Gaza, they will not just be enforcing an evacuation. They will also be involved in a turning point for the Zionist project. Two steps forward, one step back. When Israel admits defeat in attempting to ensure a Jewish majority across the whole of the land of Israel, Eretz Israel, the land historically claimed by the people of the book. And so Israel believes that as long as it can give away or give the Palestinians what they want, these painful concessions, they think by doing that, even if it's turning away from the word of God, that it will achieve peace in this region. What's God's view as we looked at the promises? What does the Bible have to say about all this? First of all, let's just momentarily settle the land issue here. The Bible makes it clear, as we looked at, that the promises given to Abraham were passed to Isaac, not Ishmael. It's in Genesis 17, verse 20, that we read of this blessing poured out as well on Ishmael. And this is important to note, too, because when you're talking to Arabs, You don't want to just come across as in you're not getting any land or anything here. You want to explain to them what the Bible says that Ishmael would be given and what in fact he was given. It's found in Genesis 17 and 20. As for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful and multiply him exceedingly. And we know that historically indeed happened. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. Notice that language there, that they would be 12 princes. This is an important part in this in our consideration here. The Ishmaelites were not to be kings. They were told that they would be princes. Genesis 17 and 16, speaking of Israel, however, tells us, I will bless her, bless Sarah, and give thee a son also of Isaac. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. So the rank is different. We have kings on one side, and we have princes on the other. Now, just to make a quick tangent, if you will, and it's not our topic to prove the authority of the Bible, but that is really what it comes down to, especially when we're talking with friends. Why do we believe the Bible is the authority over the Quran? Because the Quran came out sometime in the 600 AD era? Is that the proof that we use? Well, partially, perhaps. And we can't fully explore the reasons on this, but when we looked at that quote from the Quran, just to paint the picture of the fact here, when it talked about going through Abraham and Ishmael, that footnote explained that everything went back to thinking the promises went through Ishmael because of tradition. That is the big difference. We're comparing the difference between the Word of God and tradition. Now, how do we prove that the Bible is more powerful? Well, God sets that up for us where he gives that challenge through the prophet's mouth, that if the things that are said in the Bible do not come to pass, then you know that it was not given by a prophet of God. That is the stipulation. We look at prophecy as a tool to show us things before they happen. We're not predictors of the future, although we know what the end result will be. And we were talking about this morning, the fact that, you know, it's not all the details in between how prophecy works. It's after the fact that you can look back in time. And you'll notice that all through the Old Testament, especially, with the prophecies that are fulfilled, it's always, including Ezekiel 38, it always comes to the end conclusion that they shall know that I am the Lord. Well, how do we know that the Lord is the Lord, other than he's given us the word, and we see what transpires, and then when it happens, we look back in time and we go, ah, I get it. The same with the Jews when they came out of Egypt. They had no idea that God was really working with them in the way he was until it was accomplished. And then they can look back and we have that phraseology that ye shall know that I am the Lord. So we have the Bible is the Word of God built on prophecy. And we can use that as our proof. It continues to accurately predict future events. Now, if we just look at Ezekiel 38, for instance, verses 8 and 12, this gives us an inkling of how prophecy is working in our midst. Has part of this been fulfilled or in the process of being fulfilled? Absolutely. In the latter years, thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword. So their prophecy is being fulfilled. There is a people that are brought back from the sword, that is gathered out of many people, that is against the mountains of Israel, or located on in the area of the midst of the land, in the West Bank, on the mountains of Israel, which have always been waste, but is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. To take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods, that dwell in the midst of the land. And so we have this as a fact. It's a fact that Israel fulfilled Bible prophecy to become a nation after 2,000 years of being scattered and persecuted. That testifies to the truth of the Bible. You can't say the same thing when you look at the Quran. So, just summary of those points. The Bible tells us it's through Isaac, not Ishmael, that the promises would be passed through. Now let's just look at some past dealings with a group called the Philistines in Scripture, and we'll make the connection point of why that's relevant with our talking about the Palestinians as well. When the people of Israel left their bondage in Egypt, as we just alluded to, in the time of Moses, they traveled to the land of Canaan, which is now known as we know it as Israel, which God promised would be theirs. But even though that territory was promised to them, they didn't completely conquer it. You'll remember the account that comes from Joshua chapter 13, especially at verses 2 to 3. This is the land that yet remaineth. Hasn't been the recipient of conquest yet. It remaineth to be possessed all the borders of the Philistines and all Gershuri from Sihor, which is before Egypt, even into the borders of Ekron northward, which is counted to the Canaanite. They didn't conquer all the people in the land of Canaan at that time as God had commanded. They were supposed to. That was the mandate. But it didn't happen. They were content to allow the land to be divided between themselves and the Philistines, just to use them as an example, and other nations as well, but specifically. One enemy, that is the point of our discussion this evening, the Philistines, then became, as the scriptures tell us, a thorn in Israel's side. Since that point forward, they were always in conflict with them to some degree. The spirit was one of relentless and perpetual hatred against Israel. And we'll note historically that it was only at the time when Israel subdued the Philistines that they had peace. You'll remember with King David in 1 Chronicles 18 and 1, where he took it to himself, knowing what should have been done. After this, it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them, and took Gath and her towns out of the hand of the Philistines. So they didn't conquer everything until this point. And then we start getting David in here, pushing that out. And because of that, look at the results. Because of that, the reign of David's son, Solomon, was characterized by peace. In 1 Kings 4, verse 21 and verse 24, we're told Solomon reigned over all kingdoms from the river unto the land of the Philistines. Unto the border of Egypt they brought presents. They served Solomon all the days of his life. For he had dominion over all the region, from this side of the river, from Tibzah, even to Azzah, over all the kings of the side, on this side the river, and he had peace on all sides round about him. And so, God had a problem with the Philistines. They were always antagonistic, all through history, against the Jews. So what happened to them? Where's the Philistines now? Well, as we go through many of the prophets of old, the judgments of God came across upon the Philistines. It's not our subject to go through all these. I can just highlight it just on a couple slides here, just to give you an inkling of some of these prophecies. And you'll remember, Amos spoke about this in chapter 1, verses 1 to 8, that judgment would come on the Philistines through Pharaoh Necho of Egypt. And again in Jeremiah 47, verses 1 to 7, again through Pharaoh Necho. These judgments of desecration that would come upon the Philistines specifically. Ezekiel 25, verses 15 to 17, again carries this out, fulfilled by Nebuchadnezzar, when Babylon had a kick at the can, so to speak. And then in Zechariah, chapter 9, verses 4 to 8, fulfilled by Alexander the Great. In Zephaniah 2, verses 4 to 7, which we learn from history was fulfilled by Maccabeus of Israel. God's judgment resulted in the complete annihilation of the Philistines, wiped off the face of the map for all eternity. At least in a geographical, in a Philistine way. They're gone. Now, although the Palestinians, as our discussion is this afternoon, do not descend from ancient Philistines, they don't descend, they live, interestingly, in the area, the same land known as the Gaza Strip. And they retain those names that came back from history, the Gaza, the Gath area. They exhibit the same hatred to Israel as the Philistines did when they occupied that area. And what's interesting, when we make that connection, is that when we look throughout the scripture, the Bible indicates that this area will again be inhabited by a people with a similar antagonism to the Jews as the original Philistines had. So we see this future, we're going to see some future prophecies that speak of this. And Israel continues to have the same policy. There's the problem of dividing the land or allowing the land to be split up rather than the conquest of keeping that land that was promised by God between themselves and others. And so the result of this policy is that we see the Palestinians now are a thorn in the side of Israel, constantly at enmity with them, tension and conflict arising. And so there's trouble, unfortunately, for Israel coming, as predicted in the through prophets. This is just a quick slide here, just to show the Gaza Strip today, just that area that is totally occupied, where the Jewish settlements were at the time when the excavation, or just prior to the excavation. So this is the area that is now filled with those that are antagonistic to Israel. And so let's just look at Ezekiel 38 now, verses 3 to 12, our Sunday school class once again. Because there's some information in here that helps us in painting the overall picture. We don't know maybe the in-between every single detail, but we know the overall picture of what we're being told. It indicates that in the days before Christ's revealing, there would be a confederacy of nations led by Russia invading Israel at the time of the end. And we're very familiar with this, I know, especially here, because that's been the subject of the Sunday school. But just to go through this again, talking about against Gog, the chief priest of Meshach and Tubal, it will bring thee forth in all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords, and many people with thee. In the latter years, thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people. So we have no question as to who it's against and where it's going to be. It's going to be somewhere in Israel, we're told at this point. Okay, now, against the mountains of Israel, those are markers that we need to draw our eyes to. The fact that it's in the midst of the land against the mountains of Israel, which have always been waste. It's brought forth out of the nations. At a time when they dwell safely, all of them, thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations which have gotten cattle and goods, that dwell in the midst of the land. And so we see this prophecy at this time, talking about the fact that Jerusalem will be captured. Many Jews will be dispersed from the land. And that connects us with Zechariah 14, verse 2. The same language of the same war. When all the nations, when God says, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, the houses are going to be rifled, and the woman ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. And so we can look back on some things historical to see how that's happened in the past, to start painting a picture of maybe how things will progress in the future. You know, in the past, Jews have been deported from the land by boat from the coast, from this exact area off of the coast of the Philistines. That was used as a deportation point to take them into captivity, various captivities that they went through. And that's actually a fulfillment of Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 68, the chapter that is filled with the blessings and the curses. Blessings if you do what I ask, says the Lord, and the curses if not. And we're told the Lord shall bring thee into Egypt again with ships, by the way whereof I spake unto thee. Thou shalt see it no more again, and there ye shall be sold unto your enemies for bondmen and bondwomen, and no man shall buy you. And this is a perpetual fulfillment, if you will. It's been fulfilled before, but it's going to continue because they're in the same state of denying, you know, the blessings denying doing those things. And so God is saying, this is what is going to happen. If you stay in that state, you will be sold to your enemies for bondmen and bondwomen, and no man will be able to work with you and buy you. Now, just as a side note of Deuteronomy 28, it tells us why Israel and the Jews have suffered so much. It's filled with those blessings and curses, as we have alluded to. But they didn't obey. And so all these tragedies that we see are just the result of going astray. And so where were those deportations historically to see how those things have happened? Well, in 329 BC, there was a deportation. This was under Ptolemy Lagus. That was one. I know Mark's listening. He likes this kind of history. He'll check this out and come to me after if I'm wrong. AD 70, under Titus, again, there were deportations off the coast. Under Hadrian in AD 135, there was again deportations. It's very possible, and many do believe in our community, that future deportations could also take place from the coast. And in fact, there are some scriptures that point towards this. We'll look at one in just a bit. In which case, most likely, we will see the Palestinians helping Russia to get rid of the Jews from the land, getting them out of there, which fulfills a lot of the different scriptures that we can look at where we talk about the Jews going into captivity in the future until they're brought back again under that second Exodus under the hand of Elijah. In fact, just a couple weeks ago, we saw Russia meeting with Hamas, and they offered their support to lift the sanctions which were currently imposed against the Palestinians. You'll remember when last year, when the Hamas came in power, that sanctions were put onto that area where they wouldn't get any support. The PLO would not get any more funding. And so this just came out in February, actually, in February 27th. Russia says it will work to lift sanctions which Western governments imposed on the Palestinian Authority after Hamas won elections last year. The announcement came as Hamas leader, with his name, was visiting Moscow. Russia risked the wrath of the United States and Israel when it decided to hold talks with Hamas. This is the second time in less than a year that the group has been invited to Moscow, and Russia is unrepentant. Russian Foreign Minister Sergei Lavrov welcomed the recent proposal to form a Palestinian government of national unity. And so when Hamas first came into power, many nations were dead against it. It was littered in the newspapers and on the media. This is not a good thing that's going on, that they said. But now we see how things change rapidly within a year, less than a year. That Russia is now exposing a different agenda, that they're going to work along with Hamas. And we see a lot of tension building in this area. Now, just back to that point on the deportation, Joel chapter 3 that we looked at this morning continues on. At that time, when I gather all nations against Jerusalem, in that context, when they're brought down to battle, yea, what have you to do with me, O Tyre and Zidon and all the coasts of Philistia? Now, in your Bibles, it'll probably say Palestine, and we'll just talk about why that's not a good rendering. It's actually Philistia. It's the coast of the Philistines, the modern or latter-day Philistines that this is talking about. This is a future prophecy. It's undoubted in that chapter. Will ye render me a recompense? And if ye recompense me, swiftly and speedily will I return your recompense upon your own head. Because ye have taken my silver and my gold, and have carried into your temples my goodly pleasant things. The children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have ye sold unto the Grecians, that ye might remove them far from their border. I believe that this is a future prophecy, which we will see that area in the Gaza Strip, off to the side where the port is now being built, is going to be used to export or deport the Jews. And we're told to the Grecians. And it's very interesting that the news is pointing us our eyes in this direction now. Look at the seaport that's being built. Just to keep your eyes on this as time goes on. This was back on February the 17th of 2005, and trying to get updates on this as it goes along. The Palestinians to rebuild Gaza seaport in latest peace move. You know, it's projected as this will help the peace process. What's the agenda? Why are they doing this?
Well, we're told Palestinians will be allowed to rebuild their seaport in Gaza in a move to create a national symbol and loosen Israel's grip on the territory after the Jewish state withdraws its soldiers and settlers this summer. Israel has until recently said the opening of such a port would pose it a mortal danger because of the risk of heavy weapons, including tanks, being smuggled in. They were right bang on. This was 2005, and we just saw on another slide earlier how they were now in this area, making all these tunnels underground, importing or allowing the importation of all these weapons from Russia and Iran coming through. Sylvain Shalom, Israel's foreign minister who was visiting London yesterday, said the government had decided to allow the construction of the harbor, even though it is not easy for us. And so these are part of the painful concessions that are continuing. You know, it's not that Israel wants to do these things, but they're a burdensome stone to the nations. They don't know how to get out of their trouble, and the nations don't know how to solve this, so they're trying their own means. And so God will use, we've got to look at this from God's perspective. Why is this happening? How is this situation going to resolve itself? And God is using this coming trouble for Israel to punish them for not glorifying him as a nation, for giving away his land historically and perhaps in the future even more, and for their general godlessness. You know, when we watch the news articles, we have a lot of things going on in the world, even in our own lives and in our society. You know, we read of gay rights and things like this, for instance, and we focus maybe in Britain or in North America. Let's keep our eyes focused on Jerusalem when we're looking for these prophecies being fulfilled, because that's who Christ was speaking to at the time. Because when the epicenter of religion falls apart, and you see these things happening right in Jerusalem, the center of religion, you know the rest of the world. When it gets to the point where it's right in Jerusalem, you know the rest of the world have followed suit or will follow suit if they're not already there. And this is why, I believe, when we look at this, when Christ's words warning his followers to watch for a particular situation at the end times in the land of Israel. Do you remember what he said in our reading this morning that I said we'd just cover in the afternoon here? In Luke 17, verses 26 to 30, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat and they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. And the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven. Language of Ezekiel 38. The hail and the fire and the brimstone and all these natural disasters. Stormy winds fulfilling his purpose. And they destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And so what our minds, I think naturally, what we should see from that verse, we should maybe ask a couple questions. Well, wait a minute. Noah was known for violence, the days of Noah. Sodom and Gomorrah were known for their wickedness, their pride, the homosexuality and the immorality. How come Christ didn't talk about that when he made the example? In the days of Noah, everybody will be filthy. In the days of Lot, they're going to be homosexual. Why didn't he say that? It doesn't mention that. It's because these characteristics of the days of Noah, it mentions rather that they lost track of God. They became wrapped up in things of the world. And that's the point. When we become wrapped up in the things and the events of the world, all that other stuff follows right behind. The violence will ensue. The immorality will be right on our tracks. It's the abandonment of God in our lives that will lead to this violence and immorality. And this is exactly what we're seeing now in the land of Israel, and that our Lord asks us to watch. And I don't want to get into great depth with this. I don't even like really talking about this subject, to be honest with you. But it was just painted right to our eyes. We've seen it in the world, but not so much in Israel. Only over the last couple of years you start seeing stuff like this, where Jerusalem is now holding a gay pride rally.
controversial gay pride rally taking place in Jerusalem despite calls from religious leaders to ban it. So there are some that don't want this to go on, there's no doubt. Security was tight in the city with 3,000 Israeli police drafted in to stop clashes between the demonstrators and Orthodox Jews. Event organizers agreeing to move the event to the stadium after Israel police said they needed to divert forces to deal with a security threat. Permission for the proposed march through Jerusalem has provoked controversy because of the religious Jews' views on homosexuality as an abomination. This is one example of many of the wickedness in his land that will be punished. And so what's the solution? Well, the solution begins with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the ultimate fulfillment of the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. And we're told in the New Testament, in Galatians 3:16, now to Abraham and his seed, which were the promises made, he saith not to seed as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. We're waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to alleviate this Palestinian-Israeli problem. And the prophecies that we've alluded to that indicate that there will be a latter-day Philistine presence in the area at the time of the end also speak of Christ's return to the earth. We just had a look at Joel chapter 3, verses 4 to 6, about the Palestinians taking part in those deportations of the Jews. Now, if we go to Joel chapter 3, verse 16, later on in the chapter, what's the end result? The Lord also shall roar forth out of Zion, and he will utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth shall shake, and the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. And so as the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel comes back, the Lord Jesus Christ will defeat the Confederate armies that come to destroy Israel. And so we alluded to this earlier, that Israel has been in the carcass state for many years. They weren't always the carcass state. You know, the way it started, they were up on top. You will be separate to me. You shall be kings and priests, a holy nation. And then Deuteronomy 28 told us what would happen if you didn't follow the pattern. And they've been trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles would be fulfilled. And a reversal, we're looking for a reversal where Israel is now put in power, put back on top. And who becomes the carcass at this point? Ezekiel 39, verses 1, verses 3, and verses 4. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee to this confederacy. I will turn thee back and leave but a sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee, where? Specifically, to the mountains of Israel. And why? Because God is going to smite thy bow out of thy left hand, and cause thy arrows to fall out of thy right hand. There's that language of knocking out the weapons of war, changing the army weapons into plowshares, the reversal of what we see in the world now. These things fall out of the hands. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands and thy people that is with thee, and give thee the carcass to eat. I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. All these nations that come against the plan and purpose of God, whoever's included in that, will die. And that's what the whole chapter of Ezekiel 39 is all about, is about the death and the sacrifice that the Lord has prepared for those that put their hope and trust in Him. And the Lord Jesus Christ, we're told, will be the head. He will be the one who will organize and will control this to happen. And that Israel will be the weapons of war that God will utilize to subdue the people in the land of Palestine and take their rightful place as the inheritors of the land. And just what we read in the latter part of our reading, at our opening reading in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 10 to 14. Did you pick up on that as we read through there? Because this is when it's going to happen. This is when the conversion will happen. In that day, there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. And it shall And to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah. They've been dispersed from the four corners of the earth. They shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west. I thought the Philistines were gone. This is the latter-day Philistines, those that have the mindset of the Philistines that are sitting in that area in the west will be eradicated at this point, and they shall spoil the enemies or them on the east together. And so when we see when the Lord Jesus Christ, the root of Jesse, is established in the land, there will be a further return of the Jewish people to the land of Israel, and that they're going to unite to remove the threat of the latter-day Philistine. And the Lord makes it clear from what's happened historically already that he will not tolerate his land to be divided. And that there's going to be a price to pay for those that are included and involved in it. Again, in Joel chapter 3, in verse 2, "For behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into this valley of God's judgment of Jehoshaphat. I will plead with them for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land." There's no mistaking that God is going to have a controversy because they're not following what the plan was. The land was given to the Jews to occupy, not to part. Not even to think of parting, whether it comes to a full division scenario or just even the thought process of parting the land. But we've already seen part of it being divided and separated just with the Gaza Strip. And so things are moving very quickly, we see, in the world now. If we're focusing on the news and on the Middle East, it's leading to a time when Christ will be sent by God to establish peace, true peace. Not only in the land known to some as Palestine, but throughout the entire world. And this is what is beautiful language in Psalm 72, verses 3, 7, 11, talk to us about. "Where the mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. In his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him." Whoever of the nations of the world do not submit, we know what the end result will be. We're told that there will be punishment inflicted. In order to make this work, there has to be a process put in place. And our connecting verse that we looked at already in Zechariah chapter 14, this is verses 17 and 18, brings it further, that it shall be that whosoever will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, they will have no rain. There shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And so we have in that verse, we're told not only what's going to happen, but that a religious system would be established, this reintroduction of certain feasts and festivities, specifically the Feast of Tabernacles mentioned here. Regardless of their background, they will come, and they will now learn of God and learn of his ways, and they will come up and worship God in the way that he appoints, to learn the righteous laws and the righteous ways that emanate from that focal point in Jerusalem, from Zion. And then we see the end result of that will finally be the true peace that we're looking for, worldwide peace. And this is the peace that we're looking forward to. In Isaiah chapter 2, wonderful section that we love referring to in verses 2 to 4. "When it shall come to pass in the last days that a different mountain will be in power. Not the mountain of flesh, not the Babylonian mountain that's been in existence. But the mountain of the Lord's house will be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. And all nations shall flow on to it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, let us go to the house of the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So, brothers and sisters and friends, that is the solution to this conflict. It's not through the hand of man that these things could be accomplished. Temporary peace may ensue. In fact, there are some scriptures that show us that a temporary peace may possibly happen. But it's not true peace, because a great war will ensue right after that time period, which will bring desecration onto those that know not God. And we see the end result of that, where we need the Lord Jesus Christ here, and those God will choose to rule with him in righteousness. And so just our final overhead here from Isaiah 32, verses 17 and 18, to show us that process of true peace. When the work of righteousness, given by righteous law, from a righteous book, from righteous saints, speaking righteous words, emanating from the Lord Jesus Christ and being carried out as the healing goes forth to the nations. It's that work of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness, the end result of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in peaceable habitations and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places. So may we continue to be focused on Jerusalem. And let us continue to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. For when there is peace in Jerusalem, we will see worldwide peace. And we will see the end of the Jewish-Palestinian problem. Thank you.